Blog Talk Radio.
Truth is a fine line. Deeper truth is an even finer line. When we decided to call ourselves Deeper Truth, we knew the obligations that name would put upon us. We wanted our readers and listeners to be always confident. Whenever you tuned into a program with a Deeper Truth logo, that is exactly what you got. Deeper Truth. From Journey with Mary with John Carpenter on Sundays to the Eucharistic Miracles with Dr. Gregory Thompson on Mondays, you learned you were never alone, that heaven is only a prayer away. It is a sacred obligation week after week to bring you not just the truth, but the deeper truth. And that is why
I keep a close watch on this heart of mine. I keep my eyes wide open all the time. I keep the ends out for the tie that binds. Because you're mine, I walk the line.
And Johnny Cash came out with that in 1956. And ladies and gentlemen, that was the year that I was born, in 1956. And I have to tell you, I've been walking the line ever since.
From man's earliest days, he has looked to the heavens for a being superior to himself. In the earliest annals of history, we find the results of this search. Zeus, chief of the gods of ancient Greece, who ruled by thunderbolt. Mars, the Roman god of war. Apollo, Thor, and other gods and goddesses that you'd better not cross if you know what's good for you. Then, gradually, from a single nation, emerges a god unlike any of the others that man had crafted for himself. This god didn't rule over man with an iron hand, but with a tender, sacred heart. He held out his hand in love to his creation, going so far as to sacrifice himself in atonement for the sins of mankind. The Greeks even had a name for him. They called this god the Unknown God, and even erected a temple to him. Years later, St. Paul would formally introduce him. And that is exactly why the Catholic Defender is here. Your host represents an unbroken line of succession to the apostles of the one called Jesus, the only one whose mercy and compassion overflows any container that tries to contain it. This is a God you really want to meet. We're here to make the introduction. This God is a God of judgment. However, first and foremost, he is a God of mercy and compassion. He won't turn you away. He holds out his hand in divine mercy to you and everyone. He loves you as you are, but he also loves you too much to let you stay that way. He'll forgive your sin, not condone. So what are we waiting for? Let's meet your host, Donald Hartley, the Catholic Defender, one with answers to your most pressing questions. Now, here's Don Hartley.
And good evening, everyone, and welcome to Deeper Truth tonight. And I have the honor and privilege to bring on my co-host and close brother, Dr. Gregory Thompson.
Good evening and welcome to a special edition of the Catholic Defender Radio Show. Tonight with your host Don Hartley, the Catholic Defender, we will examine in depth the truths of our faith and why we believe them. Tonight, Don Hartley's guest host is Dr. Gregory Thompson, an expert on many of the Eucharistic miracles proving the real presence of Jesus in the consecrated host. Tonight, Dr. Thompson will lead an in-depth examination of one of these Eucharistic miracles. Here now is Dr. Thompson.
Well, good evening around the world. Donald, God bless you and thank you for keeping this program up and running. And if you could, are there anyone else with us, Donald?
We do. We got Kathy from the great state of Missouri, from Bourbon, Missouri. How you doing there, Kathy?
Hi, Donald. Hi, Greg. I'm doing good.
Good evening. Good evening.
And I'm so thankful to you, Kathy, for your support, and you too, Greg, because the past couple of days has been very tough with what's been kind of going on. So I'm very thankful for you both, and also you too, Mike. We got Michael from New Jersey. How you doing, Michael?
Oh, I'm doing fantastic. Want to remind you that you're listening to the Catholic Defender Radio Network.
Well, thank you. I usually thought that takes a little bit longer to get to that, but that's good.
Not really.
All right, here's how we're going to do it. I'll open up with just a couple of comments. Michael, you take the Eucharistic miracle of Germany, and then when you come down, Kathy, if you would, you'll do the quotes. I think you started them out in blue. I don't know if the whole thing's in blue, but you'll see the quotes down below after the Eucharistic miracle. And then I'll take over, since I'm one of his Marian catechists, I'll take over for Father Hardin after the quotes, okay? Just so we know ahead of time. And guys, everyone listening, didn't Jesus say to love each other as he has loved us? We have to ask ourselves, what are we waiting for? What are each one of us waiting for? Listen again when he asked Peter, do you love me? As he's asking you that every day, do you love me? And the second one should influence everything that we do when you answer this one, who do you say that I am? If you know Jesus and you can reply like Peter did, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God, then our whole life, everything we do from the moment we wake up, should be directed by that, the answer to that, because we're talking about the creator of the universe, our Lord, who died for us while we were yet sinners, and we just went through his passion and death on the cross, and his resurrection. Oh my golly, what a deal. Time for the glorious mysteries for sure. And so, Michael, if you would, start us out with the Eucharistic miracle of Germany.
In the Eucharistic miracle of Germany, the meaning of Easter, a priest was assailed by doubts concerning the real presence of Jesus in the Eucharist during Holy Mass. At the moment he was elevating the chalice, the wooden crucifix above the tabernacle came to life, and the Lord slowly extended his arms to the priest, took the chalice from his hands, and exhibited the Holy Eucharist for the adoration of the faithful. On Holy Thursday, March 25th, 1255, a priest of Rathboni was taking Holy Viaticum to a dying patient. When upon entering the city, he suddenly found himself before a stream overflowing because of an unexpected storm. To allow the people to pass from one bank to the other, they had placed a simple plank of wood. While crossing it, the priest slipped and dropped the ciborium containing the consecrated host. As an act of reparation, the priest, the faithful, and the civil authority decided the same day to construct a chapel on the site of the accident. On September 8, 1255, Bishop Albert consecrated the chapel in honor of the Savior, to which the Blessed Sacrament was carried in solemn procession. From that moment, the sanctuary... Right. began to be frequented by numerous faithful. 2 years later, an extraordinary event confirmed the holiness of the place. The priest was celebrating the Holy Mass in a little chapel when he was struck by doubt regarding the real presence of Jesus in the Eucharist. He delayed, therefore, in elevating the chalice, and suddenly he heard a light noise coming from the altar. From the wooden crucifix above the altar, the Lord slowly extended his arms to the priest, took the chalice from his hands, and exhibited the Blessed Sacrament for the adoration of the faithful. The priest, The priest repented and fell to his knees and begged for forgiveness for having doubted. The Lord returned the chalice to him as a sign of pardon. The miraculous crucifix is still preserved to this 2006 Instituto San Clemente. I almost spoke Spanish there. Eucharistic Adoration and Adoration Association Origin Chapel of the Miracle. The crucifix of the miracle antique print depicting the miracle, Eucharistic miracle of the day in the nearby town of Regensburg, and many of the faithful go to the place every year in pilgrimage. The time you spend with Jesus and the Blessed Sacrament, those are the quotes. Whoops, I got put the brakes on there.
Yep. So anyway.
Didn't mean to steal your thunder there, Kathy.
Did you notice that there's no accidents? What day was the church consecrated on?
March 25th, Holy Thursday.
An act of reparation increased. So they decided to construct a chapel on the site of the accident on September 8th, Mary's birthday.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
And that's a... well, you pointed out the other thing, the other date there, and what is that date, Kathy?
The Annunciation.
So
Jesus
no
incarnate. No
accident on either one of those dates, remarkably so. And it's not the first time. Do you all remember other times when there's been doubts by a priest during consecration? Donald, speak up a moment. Go ahead, Kathy.
Oh, yeah, many times. That seems to be the trigger for many times for this to happen.
Well, and it shows the great love of a holy God to do that. Now, can you imagine any of the people that were in the pews when Jesus reached down and took it, you know, from the cross? Can you imagine any of them were not Catholics until they died? You know, that would
no.
That would be earth-shaking, wouldn't it?
Yes.
Well, if there were any non-Catholics in that congregation, they would probably have raced to line up at the line for baptism.
Amen to that. That's exactly right, Mike. So, anyway, well, you want to
sign up?
Go ahead. Kathy, let's start on
the
quote. After each quote, take a breath so we can see if anybody has a comment on it. Okay?
Okay. I was just, something was going through my head. I was thinking about my grandma and grandpa used to go to a church where they spoke in the tongues. It was Assembly of God Church.
Uh-huh.
And they invited my Uncle Jerry to go there with them. And he was very young, and he hadn't been to the Assemblies of God before. And so when they started, I've seen this happen before, happened when they speak in the tongues. You know, it's really pretty wild. And I'm not saying they don't have the Holy Spirit in them, but it was pretty wild. Well, my Uncle Jerry... When they started that, he hit the floor and he crawled out from under. He crawled under all the pews, so he got to the back and ran out the door. So I was thinking if he saw Jesus do that, he'd probably hit the floor and run out the back.
But Kathy, have you heard of? Have you ever heard of some denominations will believe in taking up the serpent literally and very much, and the serpent is very much alive. They had 15 deadly rattlers in one service. Since they took the lid off, the first rattle aimed for the minister, and unfortunately he died after being bitten by a snake.
What did Jesus say to Satan when he told him to turn the bread or the stone into bread?
Not by bread alone.
Not made by bread alone. Yeah.
And then he said, "What was it? Throw yourself from this temple and
off the temple.
And he
destroy
said,
this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up."
No, he was talking to her. What you're talking about is he was
the temptation.
Again. Yeah, throw yourself off here.
Yeah.
You're back to.
And let God save you. Yeah. So that's the same thing as the serpent. And Jesus is
revival. Hey, Kathy,
it's the same thing.
Yeah.
Hey, Kathy, I had two uncles that were Assembly of God ministers, and my mother was raised in the Assemblies of God, and all three of them now are Catholic. My mother, she saw something up there on the altar when they were having Eucharistic adoration. The first time she had ever been in a Catholic church at all, she was invited by a friend who she was interested in because of what she'd heard about it. And so this was the first time she ever went into a church, and they were having Eucharistic adoration, and she saw a Eucharistic miracle. She saw the face of Jesus in the Eucharist. And so I guess that kind of...
It was new to her.
Yeah,
she thought everybody was seeing it too, didn't she, Donald?
She thought everybody else. She was wondering how they did that, you know, because she thought everybody saw that.
Wow, that's amazing.
Yeah.
Well, Donald, what is that Bible verse where Jesus tells Satan, you're not to test God at the temptation? Do you remember?
Yeah, I can scramble for it, but we are not to tempt the Lord our God. We are not to tempt the Lord our God.
Yeah.
Some translations read you shall not put the Lord thy God to the test.
Yeah.
Yeah. So don't play with the snake. Okay, are we ready for the quote?
Go ahead, please.
The time you spend with Jesus in the Blessed Sacrament is the best time you will spend on earth. Each moment that you spend with Jesus will deepen your union with him and make your soul everlastingly more glorious and beautiful in heaven, and will help you bring about everlasting peace on earth. Blessed Mother Teresa of Calcutta.
Well, she's right on target for sure, as she usually is.
Yes.
Uh-huh.
I adore and venerate you as much as I ever can. Though my love is so cold, my devotion so poor, thank you for the good gift of this, your holy body and blood, which I desire to receive. Saint Anselm, Archbishop and Doctor of the Church.
Hey, before you go any farther, real quick, that question you asked me there, Kathy, just to show you how the Holy Spirit works, I had my Bible opened up and already right there to that question. I did not even realize it. It was right there. When you asked it, it was almost like you were looking at my desk and looking at my Bible to ask me. It's almost because it was opened up and there it was right there. It's Matthew chapter 4, verse 7. Jesus said to him, again, it is written, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Again, the devil, he took him to that high mountain, but I was just, when I looked at that, and I was just like, I had to let you all know that, the Holy Spirit,
Yeah. Oh, that was neat. That's neat, Donald. That is cool.
Oh, very cool.
Go ahead, Kevin.
When I was in church waiting for confession, I saw the same rays, that is, as those depicted on the revealed image of the divine mercy, issuing from the monstrance, and they spread throughout the church. This lasted all through the service. After the benediction, the rays came forth on both sides and returned again to their monstrance. Their appearance was bright and clear as crystal. I asked Jesus that he deign to light the fire of his love in all souls that were cold. Beneath these rays, a heart will be warmed, even if it were like a block of ice. Even if it were as hard as rock, it will crumble into dust. St. Faustina Kowalska.
I was thinking
about that divine mercy image and about Jesus, you know, the blood and water gush forth from his side. You know, I didn't think about this before, but for some reason it just occurred to me in Mass when they were reading the Passion. The blood and water which gush forth from the side is kind of like, you know, the baptismal font, because when a woman gives birth, there's blood and water. And then rebirth is baptism, and there's blood and water. You know, just the thing I was thinking about.
Kathy, a medical doctor ran some tests on a body wounded by a Roman spear similar to the one Jesus was pierced with. And you remember when John recorded that, he said, I know my testimony is true. He emphasized that this was this is what he saw. He saw the blood come first and then water. And what that is it represents a massive clotting of blood in the main arteries and is exceptionally a proof of one's death. It is all the more remarkable because the evangelist, St. John, had absolutely no clue of what information that would tell a psychologist. He had no idea.
Yeah.
But see what?
It's proof that that Christ died of a broken heart.
And it was now we would know him as Saint Longinus, who was the one who thrust that spear into his side, and he had a battle injury, one of his eyes. And when that water and blood and water flowed from the side of Jesus, he was healed of that. Ain't that something?
Yes.
That's incredible.
It almost sounds like a miracle.
Yeah.
Almost,
Saint
right?
His spear was kept in the little town called Lanciano, and something special happened there in 750 AD.
Yep.
That's why the town was called Lanciano, because the lance was there.
Yep. Another doubting priest.
That?
Yep.
Yep. And Longinus, that was his name, too, the Roman centurion, Longinus, you know, all that connected. Yeah.
Yeah. Okay, the meditation of St. Francis of Assisi. Let everyone be struck with fear, the whole world tremble, and the heavens exult when Christ, the Son of the living God, is present on the altar in the hands of a priest. Oh, wonderful loftiness and stupendous dignity. Oh, sublime humility, oh, humble sublimity, the Lord of the universe, God and the Son of God, so humbles himself that he hides himself for our salvation under an ordinary piece of bread. See the humility of God, brothers, and pour out your hearts before him. Humble yourselves that you may be exalted by him. Hold back nothing of yourselves for yourselves, that he who gives himself totally to you may receive you totally. My soul, if you wish to penetrate the depth of this mystery, your gaze must be illumined by love. You need to see and understand. Contemplate the Last Supper. See Jesus, who knows that he will soon be separated from the body of his humanity, and yet wishing to be united to us forever. Contemplate the love by which he institutes this sacrament, which permits him to be corporally and forever united to mankind.
O inextinguishable love, O love of Christ, O love of the human race, what a true furnace of love. O Jesus, you already saw the death which awaited you. The sorrows and atrocious tortures of the passion were already breaking your heart, and yet you offered yourself to your executioners and permitted them by means of this sacrament to possess you forever as an eternal gift. O you whose delight is to be with the children of men, O my soul, how can you refrain from plunging yourself ever deeper and deeper into the love of Christ, who did not forget you in life or in death, but who willed to give himself wholly to you and to unite you to himself forever? Saint Angela Foligno.
I love just looking at the hearts of those that do the quotes of the good Lord and his mother.
You want me to continue?
Please.
Mary's adoration was profound, interior, intimate. It was the gift of herself. She offered her whole self to the service of love of the Eucharistic God. For love lays down no conditions, makes no reservations. It thinks no longer of self, lives no longer for self. It is a stranger to itself and lives only for the God which it loves. Everything in Mary was directed to the Blessed Sacrament as its center and end. A current of grace and love established itself between the heart of Jesus, Hostia, and the heart of Mary, Adoratrix. These hearts were like two flames blended into one. God was then perfectly adored by his creature. St. Peter Julian Imyard. Excellency, Bishop Ott spoke to the Blessed Mother Teresa of Calcutta. He asked her how she got so many women to join a religious order. She explained, "We were just like other religious congregations with few vocations. Then at our chapter in the 1970s, we made a decision to have a holy hour in all our convents each evening. Many blessings resulted from this holy hour," the bishop witnessed, for Blessed Mother Teresa continued, "We began to see more clearly our mission to serve the poor in Christ's name. We began to live a more fruitful family life among ourselves. We experienced double the number of vocations in our congregation, and we grew personally in our intimacy with the Lord present in the Eucharist." The bishop is confident that this will occur in his diocese too. Bishop's Notebook, Stanley Joseph Ott, Bishop of Baton Rouge, The Catholic Commentator, August 5, 1992. "The great and generous thoughts of Catholic heroism are conceived, or rather inspired, at the altar where the adorable sacrament reposes. There, depend upon it, in silent prayer, the noble damsel in heart rejects the world and its vanities, and plights her troth to the spouse of her chaste heart. There, the young ecclesiastic, bowing in meditation, calm and sweet, muses on the triumphs of his schoolmates over the swords and hot red-hot pinchers of Tonquin, and resolves to share in their crown of martyrdom. There, whatever is planned for the Church of God that requires zeal and persevering energy is matured and resolved." A Victorian Reflection from the Writings of Cardinal Nicholas Patrick Wiseman, 1802 to 1865, on the Blessed Sacrament and Catholic Heroism. Oh, inestimable charity, even as you, true God and true man, gave yourself entirely to us, so also you left yourself entirely for us, to be our food, so that during our earthly pilgrimage we would not faint with weariness, but would be strengthened by you, our celestial bread. O man, what has your God left you? Has he left you himself, holy God and holy man, concealed under the whiteness of bread? O fire of love, was it not enough for you to have created us to your image and likeness, and to have created us in grace through the blood of your Son, without giving yourself wholly to us as our food? O God, divine essence, what impelled you to do this? Your charity alone, it was not enough for you to send your word to us for our redemption. Neither were you content to give him us as our food, but in excess of your love for your creature, you gave to man the whole divine essence, St. Catherine of Siena.
St. Catherine of Siena is a doctor of the church. She was a warrior. I love to see her because she's very strong in telling people they need to quit being silent. They need to speak out with thousands of tongues so that people can come closer to the good Lord. She was about souls. She was about the Catholic Church, and she was a warrior. But it's so beautiful to see her heart as she sat down and contemplated to be able to write that, the love that she had in that quote, for sure. She's one of those that I look at as a patriot, kind of like what's the one where the young lady went to battle?
St. Joan of Arc.
Yeah. Didn't she find St. Catherine's sword?
I don't know, but you know what's weird? My patron is St. Catherine of Siena, and people say that I am like her because I cry out with a thousand tongues because the world is evil because of silence. And my daughter, Evie, her patron saint is St. Joan of Arc.
Oh, that's
my daughter. My daughter Petra took St. Joan of Arc as her confirmation name. That's always hoping. Yeah, and yes, I believe St. Catherine. I do believe that. The voices that St. Joan of Arc heard. I think St. Michael was one. I think St. Catherine was another one. I'm thinking.
And I think she even found her sword. You know, it was a miraculous finding, I believe, but St. Catherine's sword. At least it shows that in one of her stories about her, one of her movies. So, anyway, God bless you.
At her side was a sword miraculously recovered from beneath the altar of the chapel of St. Catherine de Ferbeaux, 20 miles south of Tours in central France. The very sword that Charles Martel, grandfather of Charlemagne, the great defender of France against Islam and founder of the French royal line, had. Hold on, I got to click on it.
Well, I got one about St. Joan of Arc, her sword. One is that Charles Martel founded the Church of St. Catherine de Ferbeaux, and that he secretly buried his sword for the next person whom God would choose to find it and serve France. And so, it's interesting.
All right, the meaning of Easter. Easter is the most important feast in Christianity. In fact, it is a pivot of the ecclesiastical year around which everything in the church's calendar revolves. We just went through that, didn't we? Already in the first century.
Just one last thing about that sword. The sword was found under the floor behind the altar of the church. So I just thought that was pretty cool.
That's what I'm saying. It was like a miraculous finding for Joan of Arc, you know.
Yeah.
Already in the first century of the Christian era, Sunday replaced Saturday as the Lord's Day, a weekly commemoration of Easter. Yet in secularized cultures like the United States and Canada, Easter is not much celebrated except liturgically. It is too religious and too Christian for people who are immersed in living in the things of this world to pay much attention to a world to come and to life after death. But that is what Easter is all about to those who believe. How do we start the Easter season?
Well, I like that about what you were saying, the first day of the Lord's Day. And we see that in Revelation chapter 1, verse 10.
When it says Easter is not much celebrated except liturgically with the secular United States and others, it is too religious and too Christian for people who are immersed in things of this world to pay much attention to a world to come and to a life after death. Yet that is what Easter is all about to those who believe. What starts the Easter season? What starts the Easter season? What starts Lent coming into Easter?
Ash Wednesday.
And Ash Wednesday should have us all believe the words memento mori, which is you too will die. And that gives us an opportunity, as we understand that, to come closer to the good Lord and immerse our things into him instead of the world. That's what the wisdom of the doctors of the church tried to get through to the people. Father Hardin said, my purpose here is to ask three questions and briefly answer each one in sequence. What do we commemorate on Easter Sunday? Why did Christ rise from the dead, and how are we to live out the mystery of Christ's resurrection? What do we commemorate? On Easter Sunday, we commemorate the fact that Jesus Christ rose from the grave on the third day after his crucifixion and death on Calvary. Of course, the resurrection of Christ is a mystery that we believe, but is also an emphatically historical fact that we know actually took place. It is a historical fact that Jesus of Nazareth really lived, really died, was really buried, and really rose from the grave. It is a provable fact that Jesus came back to life after being crucified, that his disciples were unwilling to accept the fact, but were given overwhelming evidence that Jesus had truly risen. It is a fact that Christ's resurrection was no mere subjective experience. It was no illusion or merely spiritual phenomenon. No, the risen Christ had a body and flesh and could be seen, heard, and touched. So why did he rise from the dead?
Jesus was crucified on April 3rd, 33 AD, and he rose on the morning, on the third day, which would have been the 5th of, April. And so what you're saying, Greg, is historically fact and true.
And I believe that
is the first. And so that we, too, could also rise one day. And we got Doc from Clarksville. Doc from Clarksville has just, I just saw that he's been listening. Have you heard any of this, Doc?
Yeah, actually I have. And it's very fortuitous that I came in when I did. What was the young lady's name that was reading?
Kathy.
What was her name?
That'd been Kathy.
Say again?
Kathy.
It's Kathy.
Kathy. That was very beautiful. I caught just the tail end of that. But I saw something just yesterday, I think it was, on TikTok, and I don't know who it was because they only do 3 minutes of it, and he was already speaking when it cut in. But he actually pointed out that we're actually supposed to have 13 months. The Gregorian calendar came in and it changed the calendar to try and do away with the pagan months. And the dates, the name, like October is supposed to be the 8th month, Octagon 8. And he mixed them all around. And the thing about April, that is supposed to be the first of the year. It's the new birth, the new spring. And what you just said, it falls right in line with that. I wish I knew the name of the speaker people put in. What was the name? How do I get the whole thing? If I find out, I'll let you know. but it's just amazing that I got on the show and that was what you were talking about.
Awesome. So, why did Christ live, rise from the dead? The great minds of Christianity have written volumes in explanation of why Jesus Christ rose bodily from the grave. The resurrection of Christ is the great vindication of divine justice, which elevates those who humble themselves. In the words of St. Thomas, since Christ humiliated himself even to the death on the cross out of love and obedience to God, he was therefore exalted by God even to his resurrection from the dead. It is this glorification of his risen humanity to which Christ refers in St. Ignatius's Spiritual Exercises when he says, my will is to conquer the whole world and all my enemies, and thus to enter into the glory of my Father. The resurrection of Christ is also the great proof of his divinity, and in that sense, the keystone of our faith. During his mortal life, Christ had often professed himself to be God in human flesh. The Father and I are one. He declared, in testimony of his claim, he allowed himself to be crucified, died, and by his own power arose from the dead, thus clearly manifesting that he was indeed the resurrection and the life, first in his own favor, and then for the rest of mankind. And he did die for us while we were yet sinners. Without the divinity of Christ, confirmed by the miracle of Easter Sunday, the incarnation is a misnomer, and the redemption a sham. If Christ was not risen, says St. Paul, vain then is our preaching, and vain all the mysteries of our faith.
That's foul,
Greg.
Yeah, go ahead.
There's also a couple of other points that occur to me, and that was that Jesus rose from the dead. He claimed to be the Son of God, and the resurrection was God's seal to the truth of that declaration.
Yeah.
And it is also the resurrection is also the ultimate Eucharistic miracle.
I second that motion. I second that motion.
I agree with that,
Greg.
Hey, Greg, real quick, what was that verse where Christ said, I come to conquer my enemy"? What was that verse?
Oh my God!
You read it up there. If you think of it later, just let me know.
Okay.
Yeah. I like that.
Besides confirming our faith in his divinity, Christ's resurrection gives us the hope of our own restoration from the grave. As the first fruits of those who sleep, the head of the mystical body became a pledge of immortality to his faithful members on the last day. This is integral to the promise of Christ that those who follow him in labor and suffer will also follow him in glory. While only part of the reward, the glorification of our body after the example of Christ, can be a powerful motive in the spiritual life. Yes, it can. Since the control of bodily passions by acting against sensuality and carnal desires often demands a great deal of sacrifice, there should be a corresponding remuneration, not only for the soul, but also for the body which shared in the earthly struggle. For the soul, this reward is the beatific vision. For the body, it is the resurrection which endows the sensual faculties which transcends with transcendent powers and inebriates them, in the words of Revelation, with the torrent of God's pleasure. Finally, and most importantly, the resurrection of Christ is the cause of our reinstatement in the friendship of God. As a result of Adam's fall, we were twice removed from divine love, once by reason of original sin that infected our human nature, and once again by the loss of sanctifying grace that gave us a title to the vision of God. Two kinds of life were to be restored, as there were two kinds of death from which we had to be redeemed, the one bodily and the other spiritual. As the passion of Christ removed forms of death, both forms of death, so his resurrection restored both forms of life. You know, that's one thing I don't think it's preached very much. You can either die once or you can die twice, you know. And we have to pray that we only die once and don't have that second death, which would put us in hell for eternity, for sure.
Roger that.
You're definitely getting that from Hebrews. Hebrews, we are appointed once to die and then judgment. Oh, gosh, yes. And, Doc, here's a verse that may not exactly be what you were looking for, but it's the one that I was thinking. It's coming from Ephesians chapter 6, beginning with verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we are not contending against flesh and blood, but against the principalities, against the powers, against the world rulers of this present darkness. And our only way to win all this, of course, is through him. And so
What I was actually looking for was the way that you read that, the way Greg read it, the quote that you read, I didn't catch where it came from. That goes back to what I said earlier about that righteous masculinity. I'm here to conquer my spiritual enemies. Boom. Knock them down. And not just the spiritual ones, the physical ones. I'm here to conquer all my enemies. Christ said that. And that was a very powerful statement. And, you know, and that goes back. What you just read, Greg, just a second ago, you're right. They don't preach that stuff. Mm. Go ahead.
I got a tail on you. I got a tail on you, Doc. You know, when my kids was playing their music and everything, and they would be playing this Catholic Christian rock that we were playing, and Doc would be out there. He'd be out there right in the middle of that mosh pit and knocking everybody down. So you know, he knows exactly.
You ain't seen me in no mosh pit. You never see me in no mosh pit. I can guarantee you that.
Hey, John,
I'm just having fun.
We preached
John?
Outside, of me, but never went in.
All kidding aside, they don't preach about personal responsibility, about sin, hardly ever at all. I went to this one church years ago. It was down in Florida. It was called St. Patrick's. They still had a Bolton-tina up in this church. It was a very beautiful church. And there was this Irish priest, and he laid down a fire and brimstone sermon that shook the whole building. And I walked out of there. I mean, he read us the riot act, and I walked out of there feeling 10 feet tall, like I could take on the world. You don't get that. That's
Amen.
Food. That's food. You know, and it's missing. That's what's missing more than anything else that I can see in the church, is that righteous masculinity that is so needed in the clergy more than anywhere else. And we need good priests to step up, especially, I mean, remember the plague? The priests went into the plague zone by the dozens. And now a cold goes around and everybody runs for the hills.
He was an actual world class in college. He was a world class weightlifter, power lifter. And now when I see him, when I come up there, when I tell him Now, when I look at when he does the consecration of the Eucharist, I see that as the greatest power lift.
Yeah.
And I you know, like when Saint Christopher, he was a power. He was a warlord, and he fought for the highest bidder. And when he converted to Catholicism, Jesus does appear to him, and he would help people cross this river. And Jesus appeared to St. Christopher as a little boy, and as he was carrying him across this river to the other side, Jesus, as a little child, became so heavy, he didn't think he was going to be able to make it across. And the Lord was trying to show him to humble himself. So I agree. And so when the priest elevates the host and he consecrates the bread and the chalice, Psalms 113, verse 16, I will lift up the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. And wow, and that's a power lift. And so that's that Christian masculinity right there in action. And every priest does that when they consecrate the Eucharist. Mike, was you trying to say something? Was you trying to say something a while ago there,
yeah,
Mike?
I was looking back to when we were talking about how secularized the world has become. The world doesn't celebrate Easter except liturgically. You want to try a little experiment? You're going to have to wait until Black Friday, the Friday after Thanksgiving, to pull this off. But we actually,
right,
years ago, I actually did this with a Christian radio station, and we asked the following trivia question. Two Fridays throughout the year are best known by their nicknames. Neither one occurs in the same date in any two consecutive years. Black Friday is one. What's the other one?
Good Friday.
Two Fridays?
Good Friday. 98% of the people we asked that question, were saying Friday the 13th or some other Friday.
Yeah.
Nobody even considered Good Friday.
Yeah, because Black Friday is the shopping day. You know, that's
right.
When you say Black Friday, it's nothing to do with God. God has been taken out of the holidays because he's under attack.
Absolutely.
Has everything to do with their God, their God of materialism.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. I don't know if you guys are familiar with this show or not. I'm going to throw something at y'all. It's a little trivia. There was a show, a professional wrestler was a star in it. He's dead now. His name was Rowdy Piper. And the name of the show was called They Live. And it's a science fiction movie, and basically society has been lulled into sleep, subliminal messages and everything, and some people woke up, and they got these glasses, they're little sunglasses, and you put the sunglasses on, and when you do that, you can see through the filter, and you can see the aliens for what they are, and you can see what they're using to keep the masses down. Now, the interesting thing about what I'm telling you is, when the star, Rowdy Piper there, he looked at a dollar that was in a guy's hand. And the dollar, there was a word written on it. It was just a white piece of paper. And the words was, "This is your God." And he takes the glasses off, and it's money. Very powerful statement. And if you look at it at the world, it goes right to what you just said. That is their God. So, yeah, when you say Black Friday, nobody thinks anything religious. No, that's a shopping day.
Yeah,
you know?
Absolutely. And not only is it a shopping day, but people have actually been killed in the race,
oh, God,
in the,
yeah,
race for a bargain.
I'm going to finish
reading. I had an experience with one. I was in a Walmart, and it was... I was in a Walmart the night of Black Friday, and I didn't realize it. And I got out just before they went crazy.
All right, okay. Greg's got it. Go ahead, Greg.
How can we live the mystery of Christ's resurrection? The answer to this question is as simple as it is startling. We live the mystery of Easter by our devotion to the Holy Eucharist.
Let me repeat. We live out the mystery of Christ's resurrection by our devotion to the Eucharist. How is that? Or better, how is that possible? It is not only possible, but practically because of the Holy Eucharist is the risen Christ. It is the risen Christ, now on earth in our midst. In the Eucharist, the risen Lord is ready to bestow his graces, provided we believe and humbly ask him for what we need. The Eucharist is the risen Savior, offering himself in the Mass, coming to us in communion, and living among us by his very real presence on our altars. The Catholic Church is undergoing the most difficult ordeal in her history. She has had more martyrs since 1900 than in all the previous centuries put together. But the Church will survive and even thrive where and in so far as she has faithful members who believe that the risen, glorified Jesus Christ is with us, as he promised in the Holy Eucharist, even until the end of time. God bless us all, and let that be a focus in our lives and in our wisdom, knowing that we may not be here tomorrow, that we too will die. So do all we can today. If you're leaving anything undone, everybody around the world, that would be for your good Lord, do it today. All of you have gifts. Every one of us has been given gifts by God, all of them different. But each one of them is so necessary for those around you to see us walk in the walk besides talking the talk. So anyway, I'm going to read just a couple of things out of my third book, Where Are Our Shepherds? Public schools are destroying the faith of Christian children, and the pulpits are silent. These different things I'm reading is just something that, like St. Catherine of Siena, shout out with 10,000 voices, guys. Legislation is introduced to remove the rights of parents, and the pulpits are silent. Children are taught that they came from apes, and the pulpits are silent. Millions of children are medicated to control their behavior, and the pulpits are silent. Precious babies are being murdered in the womb, and the pulpits are silent. Planned Parenthood kills babies with our tax dollars, and the pulpits are silent. Guys, I've got about 25 more of those. If you want to, I started reading that because I was thinking about, is it Doc? Is that your name?
I need a copy of that, my friend. I'm actually blown away. If that doesn't prove my point that there's a lack of righteous masculinity in the church, I don't know what else does.
When I heard you mention some earlier, I picked that up and started reading that. But if you'll send me your... Donald, give him my email or a way to get a hold of me. And if you'll send me your email, I'll send you a copy of that.
Okay. Not a problem.
Well, in your email, you're gonna have to give me a way, an address to send it to you also. Okay.
Yeah, that's not a problem. Not a problem at all. I'm blown away. I mean, that's exactly what I'm saying. I've been screaming that, and it's, wow, I'm glad I'm not the only one. I was getting worried. I am so glad I found this station. I am so glad I found your ministry. All you guys, Don, thank you so much for having me on. I'm humbled. I really am. You guys are spiritual warriors, and I'm just happy to be a part. I'm blown away.
We're all brothers and sisters in a battle for souls. Yep.
You're right. It is a battle. I talk to a lot of Protestants. This Christ died for all of our sins. You don't have to worry about it no more. And then I asked him, I said, so if I beat you down, I just sinned against you. I don't have to worry about it? You know, and they give me that weird look. And I'm like, no, Christ won a battle. Yes, he opened the gates to heaven, but you are in the spiritual battle too. And the fact that you don't realize it makes the enemy's job so much easier. You know, we are in a spiritual war. 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, the enemy is breaching the wall. And unless we wake up, we lose. And I'm not going to let that happen on my watch.
Absolutely.
St. Michael. St. Michael the Archangel. There you go.
Yeah. Yeah.
Wow. And with that in mind, I'm going to put this out here. I want everybody that's in my listening voice here to pray for John Banco. He is dedicating himself to bring deeper truth down, and I'm pledging that that is not going to happen. So just pray for him, okay? So just keep him in your rosary.
Yeah. All right, I'm going to go ahead and do the prayer for tonight. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. May the most holy, most sacred, most adorable, and most incomprehensible and ineffable name of God be forever praised, blessed, loved, adored, and glorified in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, by all the creatures of God, and by the sacred heart of our Lord Jesus Christ, in the most holy sacrament of the altar. Amen. If anybody
the golden
wants
arrow.
A copy of
it, I love
yeah,
it. The golden arrow.
If anybody wants a copy of the Holy Face of Jesus, also let me know and make sure I've got your email. All right? That's a very
outstanding.
Powerful, very powerful devotion.
It is.
For sure.
And it is.
There's
eight
promises with that. Yeah. So the eight promises go to it, I think. Just everybody give me your email, and I'll send you a copy of this. We're not in any game. We're in battle. And Jesus himself,
that's right.
When we have that devotion to his holy face, he gives us eight promises on that. And
this was excellent. And all of you, Doc, outstanding. Kathy and Michael, both of you, all you all are. Gregory, outstanding. This was great tonight. It was all this. This whole thing has been. Thank you all very much. And Kathy, before we close tonight, I'm going to want you to do the Hail Mary in Latin, if you don't mind, because I love the way you do that. When we get to that point, when Greg says, "Go for it."
Okay.
Go ahead, Kathy.
No problem. Okay. Ave Maria, gratia plena, Dominus tecum, benedicta tu mulieribus et benedictus fructus ventris tui, Iesus. Sancta Maria, Mater Dei, ora pro nobis peccatoribus, nunc et in hora mortis nostrae. Amen.
Amen. How easily do you do that? I've been around the Latin language for years now. I've heard it. I've read the books. I can't remember two words in it. It's a beautiful language. I wish I could speak it. My son speaks it. Yes, ma'am.
Did you sit in the floor with the binder correcting your kid on every Latin word they were pronouncing and what it meant for hours?
No, I didn't. That was my wife. I was working. But I've been around it. I go to the Latin Mass every week. I know some of the words and I can catch it. They speak very fast and I'm hard of hearing and that doesn't help. It's a beautiful language. It really is a beautiful language. I read the English words, so I know what's being said. That's why I'm so hot and bothered, because I realize now I was robbed. But I would love to be able to speak it fluently. That's just beautiful, But
then beautiful.
Again, we all have our gifts, and the good Lord seemed fit to give me others, so I'm going to use them.
Amen to that. I just tell people I admire anybody that can speak more than one language. I just have trouble with English. That's all I say.
That's me too.
I speak English and bad English.
Well, guys, love you all. God bless you. And hope to see you and hear you next week. We'll step up to the plate again like Babe Ruth and point to which fence we're going to knock it over.
Center field grand slam. Now, I will tell everybody that next coming Sunday, the Journey with Mary with John Carpenter, we're going to be going to the Philippines, the Philippines next Sunday night. And then on Monday, be back here for the Eucharistic Miracles with Dr. Gregory Thompson. And we hope to have everybody here. I tell you what, I love Michael and Kathy as readers. Oh, my goodness. And, you know, Divine Mercy Novena, yesterday's novena, I found that that particular novena, guess who joined in with me on that particular devotion for that particular, on the third, was Judy Alciator. And it just blew me away to hear her praying like that. I sent it out to whoever I could, because I know that it would touch
all
of y'all's
hearts.
I'll resend it if you haven't found it.
Don?
I will do that. Yeah.
Don, do we have time for another version of the Ave Maria in Latin?
If you got it, go for it.
Here it comes.
It'd be the last thing, right, Greg? You're about ready to close. I mean, that was the prayer, right?
Yeah.
Okay. Ahead. Well, then, if this is it, then we can have that our ending song.
This is one of the most treasured recordings I have.
Thank you for joining us on this special edition of The Catholic Defender, where we examine the truths of our faith and why we believe it. Our guest host tonight has been Dr. Gregory Thompson, an expert on many of the Eucharistic miracles proving the real presence of Jesus in the consecrated host. It is our hope that after listening to this program, your faith is strengthened and you can truly say,
I believe in miracles.
Please be sure and join us next time when Dr. Thompson brings you an in-depth examination of a Eucharistic miracle, right here on the Catholic Defender Radio Network.